This morning we come to the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. Listen for God's word. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we've made it to the end of the Gospel of Luke. 72 weeks we've spent at the feet of Jesus, hearing the story as Luke tells it. But here at the end, Luke brings us back to the same place where he started. This morning's text tells us with the disciples, text ends with the disciples returning to the temple to bless God. And you'll remember way back in Luke chapter 1, we met a man named Zechariah, a priest. And where was Zechariah? He was offering incense in the temple of the Lord. And while he was there, just to the right of the altar, God's presence appeared to him. God's presence in the temple, meeting Zechariah. The temple of the Lord. Perhaps that's a fitting place for Luke to end it. Since the temple is, if you'll remember, the place where, according to Jewish tradition, God showed up for his people. Certainly it was true for Zechariah. God did meet him there. But was it true for the disciples? Where would they meet God? Is it true for us? If we want to meet God, where can we find him? Seems like that's an interesting question. Where can we find God? What makes it even more interesting is to ask it in the context of the ascension story that we just read. What does it mean for us if Jesus is not here? Didn't Luke just tell us that Jesus ascended into heaven? It's right there in the text. It says, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Doesn't that obviously mean that Jesus is, by definition, not with us? When all this started, Jesus was in heaven. Then he came down as a baby. And he did what he needed to do. Then he went back up to heaven. End of story. Jesus is back in heaven. The disciples are in the temple. Everything is as it was. Put the pieces back in the box. Let's all go home. But is that all there is to this story? What is the ascension of Jesus all about? Why did he part from the disciples? There's another story from Scripture that gives us a clue. It's the story of Elijah and Elisha, and the disciples would have known it. You'll remember how Elisha longed for the presence of his master. When Elijah urges his student to remain behind, Elisha's response is, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. He doesn't want to be parted from his master, his teacher, his friend. But when Elijah and Elisha cross the Jordan River, Elijah's time has finally come. And he's carried off by chariots of fire into heaven. But what becomes of Elisha? What becomes of his student? Is he left alone? Well, no, the scripture says that Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. The people say the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Elisha was not parted from his master. No, they became forever and powerfully united by Elijah's spirit, which of course was the spirit of God. But this is merely a type and shadow of what was to come in Jesus. What does it mean for the disciples of Jesus and for us that Jesus ascended? We can imagine that surely the disciples did not want him to go, but were they truly parted from him? In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul puts it this way. He says, when he ascended, meaning Jesus, on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. In his ascension, Jesus Christ fills all things. His ascension, we should understand, is not a movement away from creation, but almost paradoxically, a movement toward it. One preacher says he has to get that high in order to take his place on the ground everywhere. He's not putting distance between himself and us. He's actually getting closer to each one of us. Like the sun, he's rising to shine his light over all the earth. In other words, we don't have to go to the temple anymore because God is now present in Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit everywhere we are. In John's revelation, John sees a vision of the new Jerusalem, the new creation, and he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. This is the promise of the new creation into which Jesus has been raised. And so the question is not where can we find God, but rather where does God find us? And the answer, my friend, is that God meets us everywhere. But how? How does he do this? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things, says Paul. The early reformers wrestled with this question quite a bit. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to fill all things? What does it mean for Christ to be with us even now? Martin Luther, in his Theology of the Lord's Supper, said that what it means for Christ to truly fill all things is just what it sounds like. Jesus is present bodily everywhere, even, according to Luther, in your pea soup. Sounds tasty. John Calvin disagreed. He argued instead that because Jesus ascended bodily, flesh and blood, to the right hand of the Father, he was not available to be present in your pea soup. His presence was made real through the power of the Holy Spirit, which lifts the church mysteriously into the presence of Christ. How then, according to Calvin, does Christ meet you? Calvin's answer, through the church. But all this talk of the real presence of Christ, well, it can quickly make your eyes glaze over if you're not careful. I'm making myself bored right now. They're great questions, but don't get me wrong. They're not exactly important questions. Faith ceases to be faith when we attempt to prove it. When we get so caught up in the mechanics of faith, we run the risk of forsaking the mystery of faith. And the mystery of faith proclaims the truth of Christ's presence without explaining how. One preacher says, the gospel does its best work not by force, but by fascination. The gospel is not meant to convince our minds as much as it is to captivate our hearts. As the hymn beautifully testifies, faith believes, nor questions how. Regardless of how, we know that Christ meets us right here and right now in the power of his Spirit. Jesus came to his disciples while they were talking. In other words, in the midst of their daily lives, peace to you, he says. Now, in Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, Luke gives us more details of their conversation. And just before he ascends, the disciples ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, seriously? What kind of question is that? Clearly, they still don't understand. After all that they've seen and heard from Jesus, still, they don't get it. "Lord, are you going to do it now?" That whole death and resurrection thing was just a hiccup in the plan, right? Now you can get down to business and you can raise an army to overthrow the Roman government, right? We got big plans for you, Jesus. Are you going to do it now? Where's your power, Jesus? Can't you just show them? How vast is the mercy of God? Jesus doesn't become angry with them. He doesn't rebuke them for their misunderstanding. He is Emmanuel, God with us, meaning he understands. He understands their misunderstanding. He knows that their lives were consumed by another power, Caesar's power, and Caesar's power was everywhere. They saw it in the face of Caesar's coins, and they felt it at the tip of his spear. He was ever present. And by the looks of it, Caesar was Lord, not Jesus. If you don't believe it, then you're a fool, because the proof is all around you. Caesar met them everywhere they were. It would be really nice if Jesus could just snap his fingers and take Caesar away. That's the power they wanted out of Jesus. That's the kind of power that we want out of Jesus. We want him to snap his fingers. We want him to take all our troubles away, but of course that's not who Jesus is. Jesus comes not to take our troubles away, but to be with us through them, to meet us in the midst of our trouble, to take those troubles upon himself so that we don't have to bear them alone, to take them upon himself and by his resurrection power to redeem them. Jesus Christ, God with us. No, rather than anger or rebuke, Jesus offers them himself. An act of mercy made real in his own body. "See my hands and feet," he says. "See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see." Those hands and feet, still pierced, still bloodied and broken for our sake. Isaiah 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." In the midst of their trouble, Jesus met them. In the midst of their misunderstanding, he met them. In the same way he meets us, Scripture says he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, not by proof, but by mystery. He opened their minds by the gift of faith that they might finally understand. It is not Caesar who reigns, but Jesus Christ. The seeming lordship of our present troubles fades away, and the lordship of Christ is forever. And we will never be left alone. Revelation 21 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And then he raised his wounded hands, his hands pierced through by nails, these hands he raised to bless them, to enfold them in the power of his great love. And as he blessed them, he was carried up into heaven to take his place at his Father's right hand, ascended to fill all things." Thanks be to God.